Welcome to the Inspiration 316 show hosted by John Beener, founder of Wise Counsel. John shares the inspiring and shocking miracles of how Jesus Christ is changing lives, families, organizations, and nations in this chaotic world. These are the true stories the media won't cover because they defy the shocking bad news they are selling. Stay tuned to be inspired.
Good day, it's John Beener. Thanks for joining us. You're listening to Inspiration 316. We're about the good news of Jesus Christ. Everyday miracles happening in people's lives, even when they don't know them, even if they're an atheist. How about that? Can you believe that? Atheists are coming to Christ, you know, by the thousands, by the millions, actually, particularly in Muslim countries, as well as even in China. You know, it's amazing what's happening around the world. We'll talk a little bit about each of those things. But right now we're going to deal with some testimonies here locally in our area. Again, if you were looking for the bad news, who shot who and who murdered who and who's protesting what, we save that for the big bad media. We're telling you the good news of what God's doing and turnaround lives, changing lives, turnaround stories that inspire people, because everybody's been through junk, right? Everybody's been through ups and downs. There's a purpose in all of that. That's to break us from egotism and to lead us to humility, and so that in humility we can be more teachable. That's what God needs and wants from each of us. Let's go ahead, and we're going to start out here with how an atheist finds answers. And this is a young girl that is just saying, oh, there's no way there's a God. I can't believe that people even think that way. But then she starts to have a need. And this young girl who's a friend of ours says, hey, why don't you try to go to church with me once? Oh, really? So listen in to what she has to say, telling her story.
5 years ago, if you'd have told me I'd be sitting here, you know, telling my story of salvation, I would have laughed right in your face. And I would have told you you're a crazy Christian. I didn't believe there was hope. I didn't believe in true love. 5 years ago, I didn't even believe in myself. I heard people use the term atheist, and when I decided I knew what that meant, it just was kind of stuck in the back of my mind. Like, I think that's where I fit better than anything. It was more just, there's no such thing as God. Like, if God really cares about people, like all these people say he does, he wouldn't let children starve and cities burn down, and he wouldn't let people get into situations where they hurt each other. I just thought Christians were meddlers and they took away the rights of people and they were just trying to create this new world order. I really viewed Christians as evil. I became really combative. Like, I'm not going to let them get away with this. This is a fairy tale. This is crap. Like, they cannot just come and fill people's heads with this fantasy. I faced life feeling like every day should be awesome and it should be fun, but I did that with drinking and drugs and boyfriends, and if I died, I was buried. That was all I really believed. I met my best friend, who happened to be a Christian, through a past relationship. She was the first friend that really started to talk about Christianity in a different way to me. I remember she took her jacket off, and she had this shirt on with bright pink lettering. It said, Jesus is my homeboy. I was like, isn't that blasphemous? Can you really say that? And she just lived it. I mean, that was about the closest I had seen to someone really just demonstrating a love for Christ rather than just duty to him. And man, I just remember thinking, like, how am I ever going to be friends with her if we're so divided on these things? I mean, we had debates. We had heated debates. I really let her have it. I was like, that is the most crazy hogwash I've ever heard. Because I knew her personally, I felt like she really did have my best in mind, that she wanted to break through those hard things with me. And in that time, I met a really awesome guy, and we got close, but probably a little too close, because I got pregnant only a few months after we met. I decided I got to get rid of this problem. I went to a clinic and heard any of the options I had, and that was where a lot started to change. There was this picture this woman handed me, and it was just a dot. But she explained to me that that was a baby. I just started to wonder, like, how on earth that was going to become a life. You know, this had to be something bigger than me. Up until then, I had been so snarky to Christians. But I started to lean in a little more and wonder if maybe what they're saying was true. My best friend had approached me. She basically said, I understand you're really struggling for answers right now. She was, I just want to tell you, like, what if you just gave Christianity a try. She says, because I go to church and I pray, and you'll never know until you know, but I can tell you there are answers. And she says, if you just gave it 1 month, you know, just come to church, and then you can just say at least you tried. I realize she cares more about this faith than being a popular friend right now. That said a lot, because we had been through a lot. For some reason, it just felt like if I could just go, maybe I'll hear something, or at least I can just be alone for a little bit and think. I hid myself up in the balcony, and I actually owned a Bible from all my years of trying to disprove, and the worship team performed Canons by Phil Wickham. There were certain words I vividly, you know, remember reading them on the screen for the first time and just thinking, wow, that's what I feel. You know, having been an atheist and believing in science, to read the moon and the stars declare who you are, it took me away from that happenstance, and it put me in the position that just like I was created and my baby was created, you know, this whole world, this whole universe was created, and they all proclaim what a power he is. And on a personal level, you know, it says, I'm so unworthy, but still you love me. For me, this didn't make any sense. You know, he can redeem good people, you know, people who've made little mistakes and messed up and didn't say their these and thous or something like that. He doesn't redeem women who are pregnant out of wedlock, who have a path of emotional carnage behind them. And this song was just reminding me, you know, even if you're unworthy, he loves you. You know, we're all unworthy. You know, that's the beauty about grace. It's a gift. You don't get to pick and choose who gets it. You know, you just accept it. And it was after that song and a really powerful message, I finally accepted Christ. But I remember just sitting there, because it wasn't so easy, because I mean, it was almost like I felt bad for him to have to take on everything I lived. It's like I felt bad that Jesus had to own, like, me. And I just remember holding my belly and holding my breath, and I just said, are you sure that you want to save this one? Are you sure? I mean, I called him names. I laughed behind his back. I mocked him in public. And I realized I'm no different than all those people that were right in front of him, you know, as he bled. And if he went for them, you know, he went for me too. You know, it's a struggle to believe every single day that Jesus really did die for me. And when someone challenges what I believe now, I remember being that person. I remember taking any opportunity I had to just stick it to the Christian. But now, I mean, my faith is so big, it's like, I know where you've been. I know that feeling, and I promise if you give me just a few minutes, you know, I'll talk about it with you. I try to just get them one step closer, one question closer. As much as I know about what it's done for me, it's worth the shot to try to get them to come over to you.
Great story. Great story. Have you got any atheist friends, people that are shallow believers even? That story might resonate with them. Like, she got touched by the Holy Spirit there in that church environment, you know, got convicted. That's what God does. He doesn't condemn anybody. There is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Now, the world will condemn you, you know, and it'll maybe put you to jail and everything else. God does not do the condemning. The enemy does all that. Man's world does all that. But God's world is about love, mercy, grace, kindness, joy, forgiveness. That's what the grace of God is all about. It's about convicting us to change. That means the Holy Spirit starts to nudge us and starts to remind us and convict us again to do something different, to change, to be more receptive, to be more teachable, to be more loving, to be more kind to people. That's what that does. So God is in the business of touching all kinds of people, whether you believe in him or not. Here's David Wood. This is an incredible story. This is a guy who's a psychopathic atheist turns to Jesus. He hated rules and decides he's going to kill his dad. Can you believe that? Listen to this story. Wow.
Sociopaths don't form normal emotional attachments to other people. They lack empathy. When they see a person suffering, they don't feel bad over it. I was in high school biology when evolutionary theory was really laid out for us. Species develop new characteristics, new traits, and then those can actually eventually take over. And so I concluded that maybe I had reached a higher stage of humanity where I wasn't held back by emotions the way other people were. And so I came to regard all these little rules that people tell you to follow as kind of brainwashing me. Breaking into places and, you know, breaking into the school or stealing things. I felt like I was stripping away these layers of rules that people had been imposing on me my entire life. And it was an amazing feeling. And if I really wanted to sort of be free of everything I've been brainwashed into thinking about right and wrong, and I decided to kill my dad. And I decided to do it in a brutal fashion, not a gunshot or anything. I was going to do it with a hammer. When I walked up to my dad, I had a hammer in my hand, and I hit him in the head 7 or 8 times with a ball-peen hammer until I thought he was dead, and I just left. One of his friends, Jim, found him, covered in blood, took him to a hospital, and so I went and told my mom, hey, I may have done this, because I think I'm being told on at that moment. I mean, instead of taking me to the police or anything, she took me to a psychiatric hospital. They made a report based on the time that I was there, and it said antisocial personality disorder. Eventually, Virginia had them remove me from the psychiatric hospital and take me to jail. Since my dad survived, I was convicted of malicious wounding. I was sentenced to 10 years in prison. There was a Christian named Randy, and he was a bit different from everyone else. And one day he was reading his Bible, and I walked up to him and I said, hey, you know why you're reading your Bible? You're reading your Bible because you're born in the United States. If you'd been born in China, you'd be a Buddhist. If you'd been born in India, you'd be a Hindu. If you'd been born in Saudi Arabia, you'd be a Muslim, because people like you believe whatever you're taught to believe. He started arguing with me and started tearing me to pieces. And that was very different from other Christians that I'd argued with in the past. I ended up in, for a couple of months, a series of arguments with Randy about Christianity versus my worldview. Randy was winning the arguments that we would get into. I'm not going to beat him this way. I'm going to have to really learn the Bible so that I can respond to him. I regarded that as my weakness. I have to say I was impressed with Jesus. I went from thinking that I'm the best person in the world to thinking that I'm the worst person in the world. The question came up, either I'm stuck like this, or there's someone out there who can deal with this. Who, out of anyone, had the ability to change, radically change, severely messed up people? It's Jesus or it's nothing. It's Jesus or there is just no hope. I bowed down and I prayed and I said, God, I don't know if I'm going to believe in you tomorrow, but I believe in you right now. If you can do anything with me, you're welcome to it. And I ran through the sort of sinner's prayer that I'd heard there in the jail. When I sat up, the whole world looked different. It looked like I was in a different place, like everything was a different color. And I didn't know if this was, you know, just something weird going on, but it was, I didn't want to hurt anyone at that point. And an amazing calm. I felt like I'd been physically nonstop brawling all my life, and that I finally could just sit down and rest. While I was in prison, I thought it would be bad to actually confess, because my dad, again, had no recollection. I'm a Christian now. I can't spend my entire life saying I haven't done something that I've done. I'm going to write a letter to my dad right now and lay everything out to him. He came to see me at the first chance, and he said, it's okay, and he forgives me. And he told me, he said, I really didn't think you did it. And so for him to hear all of that at once and then to forgive me, it's amazing stuff. Between jail and prison, I was locked up for a little over 5 years. I got out of prison in 2000 and started college immediately. Started arguing with a young woman who was an agnostic, and she eventually became a Christian, and we were married the following year. We have kids, and, you know, getting to watch them grow up, and given the things I've done, I should not be able to have this sort of normal life. It kind of blows me away. I want people out there to know that there is a creator to this world, that there is a point to this world, that other people are important, that it's not just all about you. Jesus rose from the dead, and that shows that there is a point to everything, that there is a creator, that he does care about us, and that he entered this world to die for us. And that is a message that matters because it changes everything.
It sure does change everything. Wow, what a story. You know, trying to kill your father, you know, spend time in prison, eventually come to Christ, then you get out and you lead your wife to Christ. Amazing. Have family, kids. That's only possible through the love of Jesus Christ, the mercy, the grace, the forgiveness, the kindness. And that's what our founding fathers tried to instill in our society. And God is moving the world forward. He can use atheists as well. He can use people that don't believe or don't understand his ways. That's the exciting thing about it. This show is not going to have any stories of Muslims coming to Christ or even Chinese coming to Christ, but it's happening by the millions. It's so profound in this chaotic world. God uses chaos to draw people to him. You know, I'm sorry for the people that think that 9/11 didn't have a purpose. It did have a purpose. The purpose was to draw us into the Middle East and shake up the Middle East. And the number of people in the Middle East that are confused, Muslims and others that are coming to Christ, is profound. It's by the million, folks, the stories, the testimonies. And when they put those testimonies out, they're subject to murder. They're subject to being killed by someone who's a staunch Muslim that, again, believes that Christians are the infidels, they're the bad guys, and that it's just obviously not true. But the Chinese, it's a miracle there. With, of course, they were the country that was burning Bibles. They were, Mao Zedong was not allowing anything to be published that was a Bible in China. Now they're the number one Bible publisher in the world. And it's all because they got, obviously, Mao Zedong died, and they relaxed their communist ways because they love the free market. They love the fact that you can make money, and it's provided more of a society and more jobs and more opportunities for people in China. And it's a good thing, even though they try to hold on to some of their communist ways. But I say, this is my opinion anyway, they're backing out of communism and coming into freedom, coming to recognize what it's all about. God has a plan to move the world forward. He's going to use atheists doing as well as committed Christians. I've got a story for atheists to tell you today. And this is one that I'd be glad to share with you or others, or we'll take the recording and we'll share it with people. But again, if people don't believe in Jesus Christ, you know, I feel sorry for them. I feel sorry for them. We had an incident in our home just last night. We are taking care of two dogs that our daughter and son-in-law and three kids are moving home to Jacksonville from Atlanta, and we're so excited about that and thrilled and all. But in the meantime, till their house is finished, they have to stay in a condominium, so we have been taking care of the dogs. And since we haven't had a dog in probably 5 or 6 years, my wife and I, but anyway, we're doing it. You know, we're taking them out, you know, and we're counting how many pees and how many poops and all that kind of stuff, because these dogs really go through food. I mean, they eat a lot. And so anyway, my wife decided that she was going to let the dogs out without taking them on a leash last night, and she did it through the front door. And actually, that was not a good decision, because the one dog has a tendency to run off when it's free, and he did. He just took off, so the other dog followed him. And so here they are running down the street, going over to the neighbor's house where they supposedly have a dog, too. They see every once in a while, and they love to bark at that dog. You know, but anyway, we're frustrated, you know. We're not happy with each other. And so finally, we get in the car and get into her car, and we're driving up and down the streets. And it's late at night. It's 10:30, 10:45 or something like that. And so we're yelling the dog's name, you know. This has happened once before, but it was a short interval. But anyway, we go up and down the street, and nothing seems to happen. We're all over the neighborhood practically. And finally, she says, let's go home, you know. So we go home, and then finally, she said, I'm going to go out by myself alone. I said, no, no, don't do that. So I said, let me do it. I'll just get in your car, and I'll drive, you know. And so I start going out for an hour. I'm up and down the streets, and I go to a wider area, of course. And I'm going to streets I haven't seen in years, okay? Didn't know there was a house put in that neighborhood, okay? But I'm just going on and on. And so what am I doing while I'm driving? I'm saying, okay, Lord, you know, we'd like to get these dogs back. Father, can you help us, please? Lord, give me the wisdom. Where do I turn? Do I turn here? Could they be on that street? Could they be on that street? You know, in the meantime, I've still got the windows down and I'm yelling out to the dogs, yelling out the dog's name. Nothing seems to be happening. And finally, you know, she calls me then within an hour and says, what's going on? And says, finally, she says, come home. Okay. And so I'm coming home. In the meantime, I'm still praying, Lord, you know, can you please help with this? I know you're busy, Father. I know that there's got a lot of requests. And this may seem very minute, not very important, but, you know, we'd like to get these dogs back. Is there any way that that can happen? And so, anyway, I don't get any answers. I don't sense the Holy Spirit saying something to me or whatever. I'm looking for the Holy Spirit to guide me in on this. It doesn't happen that I know of. I mean, it may be happening and I'm not realizing it. Anyway, finally I get home, and so then she's back into, okay, I'm going to take the car again. So she goes out for another hour, you know, we're back and forth calling each other, and she's praying too, Lord, come on, help us find these dogs, you know, you're omnipotent, you're all places all at one time, you know all creatures, you know the sparrows, okay, you could feed them, you could. And so what ends up happening is that finally she comes back, and we're kind of resolved, okay, nothing's going to happen tonight. We're just praying that in the morning that we're going to find these dogs. And so anyway, and the first thing is, of course, we don't want to tell our daughter and get her all upset and have her worrying through the night, you know, because she and the kids love these dogs. And so, and they're good dogs normally. And so anyway, she says, I'm heading to bed. That's fine. So I head to bed, you know, and I'm finally in bed at 1:30, you know. And so I get some sleep, and then guess what happens? At 5:30, we get a phone call. 5:30. And so here's what happened. This lady somewhere in our neighborhood, I'm not sure where she's at, she gave us her street name, calls our daughter because they have the dog tags, and the dog tags actually has the dog's phone number for her, which is actually in Atlanta, but she still, it rings to her cell phone anyway. And so she calls away, finds out that at 5:30, the one dog is gone. And she doesn't know that. So she calls my wife and wakes her up at 5:30 and says, hey, I heard the dog ran out. And I said, no, it's both dogs ran out. Oh, no. Well, the other dog's probably going to be run over because this lady has then, the dog showed up at her house. And was on the front porch. And so when she opened the door in the morning, the dog went into her house. So she's telling my daughter this, who my wife, telling me and my wife that story. And anyway, so she's uncomfortable with the fact that that dog's going to be returned. So, you know, by about 6 or 6:15, the lady shows up with that dog, you know. And then my daughter's worried about the other dog. And so what ends up happening is my wife puts up the garage door, you know, up pops the other dog and is rushing into the house, you know. And so the amazing thing about all this is that I know that God's involved in this story, because what ends up happening, this is the beautiful part of it. The lady says, I happen to work at the animal rescue mission. Can you believe that? The dog goes to the house of the lady who has the animal rescue mission. And so that's pretty amazing. And that's a God thing. You know, God, we're praying for the dog so the dog goes to be rescued. All right. And so then what happens is I'm thinking about this all at nighttime. And this song is rolling in my head. This song is called Mighty to Be Saved by Hillsong. It's just ringing through my head all during this, during the night. And it, because I was watching this song performed by Hillsong on the internet. Anyway, it's going through my head, and then the lady, you know, again, brings the dog. It's still ringing in my head, and I'm just saying, okay, God has a message here. The message is, He's so mighty, He can save anyone, save anything, and save the circumstances. And it all turns out to be a blessing in disguise. Now, atheists, hopefully, if you know an atheist out there, he might be able to say, hey, maybe there really is a God, that He even cares about dogs too. Does He? Of course He does. God has a plan and a purpose for all of us. So here's the song. We're going to play it right now. Mighty to Be Saved by Hillsong. Let's hear it.
I-295 North in Normandy, we have a crash right there. A disabled vehicle on 295 northbound at the Buckman. Still have a crash. 295 south beyond Blanding Boulevard. We're congested 295 north from 95 to before San Jose. Also congestion with a disabled vehicle 295 north at Pritchard. Chance of showers in the forecast. 74 tonight, 84 tomorrow with a chance of rain. 75 Friday night, 88 partly cloudy Saturday, scattered thunderstorm Sunday.
Welcome back. This is John Beaner. You're listening to Inspiration 316. I don't know if you caught all my story about Mighty to Save and the dog rescue from the animal rescue mission, Lost Dogs in the Middle of the Night. Anyway, let's come back and play some of that song, Mighty to Save. Then we're going to come back here with our show and pick up the rest on atheism. Again, this is John Beaner. Thanks for joining us. We're talking about atheism today, and I shared a story about two lost dogs in the middle of the night and how they were rescued, and God put in this song in my head about Mighty to Save, and He brought them back, the first one back from a lady that headed the animal rescue mission. The dog ends up at her house at 5:30 in the morning. She opens the door, and the dog comes in. And then the other dog came up back on his own. But, wow, God puts the song in my head, and I'd been listening to it the night before. Mighty to Save. God can save even dogs. He can save cats. He can save all kinds of people. Atheists is what we're talking about here today. And we want to tell you that we've got a great event coming up. The Wise Counsel Boot Camp is coming up on September the 7th. We have five speakers. Everyone is invited. It's $35. It's only $25 if you bring five people, $25 a piece. And we've got David Hill coming from Wichita. Incredible story about how his father committed suicide in a restaurant. A lady sparked an idea in him that just changed him. He now has 150 different ministries. There's Jack Alexander, a guy who ran two different $2 billion companies, Entrepreneur of the Year, Inc. magazine, also And now he's written a book called The God Guarantee. That's really good. If you're concerned about your finances, it's a great book. Then we've got Don Fox with the CEO of Firehouse Subs telling the story about how they're giving money away for firefighters, raising money in a God cause to help them and help their work be done more efficiently. Then John Stenberger is going to be talking about the Family Council. And then we have Charlene Cothran, who is a CEO from Atlanta. Incredible marketing stories and turnaround in her life when success wasn't enough. God is in the business of healing. God is in the business of loving. God is in the business of helping people be prosperous in business, because it's about serving people. You know, like we had Steve Jobs on here the other day. He says, they don't start a business to make money. You start a business because you have a vision or an unction and a calling. That's where God works in people's hearts. And then you want to serve people, and you want to do it well, and you want to do it professionally. So anyway, we're coming back here about atheism. We're going to come back to stories about Jennifer Fulweiler. This is an amazing story. Atheistic Christian testimony. Listen to this one. Wow.
My name is Jennifer Fulweiler. I was a lifelong atheist, and I'm now a Christian. I write a blog called Conversion Diary. It's a chronicle of the ups and downs of what it's like to have faith after an entire life of being an atheist. I never believed in God, not even as a child. When my dad would come read books to me at night, I believe I was in fourth or fifth grade, and our nightly reading was Carl Sagan's Cosmos. So I was very much raised on a diet of science and reason and evidence-based rational thought. You believe what you can prove. I believe that I have hands because I can see them. I believe in a black hole, even though I've never seen one, but, you know, science can tell us about the way matter moves around it that we can observe. And so this very rational worldview always made sense to me on a fundamental level. Before I got to the point that I could really start researching faith with an open mind, something had to happen. And for me, that occurred after my first child was born. I looked down and thought, what is this baby? And I thought, well, from a pure atheist materialist perspective, he is a collection of randomly evolved chemical reactions. And I realized, if that's true, that all the love that I feel for him, that it's all nothing more than chemical reactions in our brains. And I looked down at him and I realized that's not true. It's not the truth. And I didn't know where to go from there, but that's what prompted me to start researching topics of spirituality. I got my books about Buddhism and, you know, and about every religion except for Christianity, basically. I assumed that anything could be true except for Christianity. And my husband, who considered himself a non-practicing Christian, said, you might want to start with the one major world religion whose founder claimed to be God. After all, that's a really easy claim to disprove if it's not true. And I thought, well, that's a fair point. I was such a through-and-through atheist that I have to admit, I was ignorant of all these great Christian thinkers. What about Thomas Aquinas? What about Augustine? What about Descartes? I mean, all of these great thinkers throughout history were not only theists, but Christians. And I was really surprised when I actually found these very intellectually rigorous books where people talked about their faith from a place of reason and not a place of emotion. And when I looked at evidence like that on the whole, I started to think something explosive, something world-changing happened in first century Palestine. You have this guy named Jesus who comes from a lower class region, gains a bunch of lower class followers, and ends up being executed by the Romans. And yet in droves, you see thousands and thousands of Jews giving up these traditions that they had held dear for thousands of years. And the people who joined in on this new religion, there was no benefit for them. It was a persecuted religion. People who joined this religion didn't tend to work out too well. They tended to lose social status and often face death. But I wasn't yet you know, convinced and ready to become a Christian. And so I started a blog. I just threw out every hard question I could think of. I just put it all out there on the blog. And as I would watch the atheists and the Christians go back and forth and debate, I realized we atheists, we don't have the lock on reason that I thought we did. But what I saw with the Christians was they had that too. They had all the knowledge of science and material world that we atheists did, but yet they had the total picture of the human experience of love and triumph and hope. And, you know, they could articulate that in a way that the atheists couldn't. It wasn't until after I had made the intellectual decision to become a Christian that I think I finally believed it in my heart. When I set my pride aside and said, okay, I feel like I'm talking to myself, but Jesus, I want a relationship with you. I want to know you, even though I don't know how to go about doing that. This peace entered my life, this joy, the way my whole being was transformed. There was just no question that this is somebody real. I think that not only am I more alive now that I'm a Christian, but I'm so much more intellectually alive. Finally, nothing is off limits. I can ask questions about science, but I can also ask questions about the spiritual world, and I'm free to really seek the truth.
I like that story because she really thought she knew it all, of course. Every atheist does. You know, well, I got the answers. You know, that Christianity stuff can't be for real. And she didn't even want to start with studying Christianity. She wanted to start with all the other religions. And now she says, I just said, okay, God, I'm making an intellectual decision here that you're there, that this is a real thing, and I'm making that choice. Now, I want to have a relationship with you. Okay, boom. It happens. God starts to work on her heart even more deeply. She's starting to realize it. She said, wow, now it's peace, love, joy, the fruit of the Spirit. That doesn't mean it happened instantly. It just means that she's growing into that relationship with the Lord. Obviously, she has become a strong believer, a strong follower. All right, we got a story of John Joseph from atheist. This guy just lived in sin, became an alcoholic, on drugs, all kinds of stuff. Listen to his story. Amazing.
My name is John Joseph. From an early age, I was totally immersed in sin. And as I grew older, the nature and degree of my sin became more grievous. As I transitioned into college and early adulthood, the roots of sin that had taken hold in the past began to flourish and define my life in every possible way. Giving myself completely to sin, I eventually became an alcoholic, a drug user, and a cocaine dealer. I dishonored my parents. I was a liar. I used everyone and everything for personal gain and was full of lust, greed, and hate. But God, in His mercy, removed me from my surroundings and brought me to Baltimore, Maryland. In late 2008, while at Blockbuster, I came across Bill Maher's mockumentary entitled Religious. After watching the documentary, I was annoyed at Maher's obvious bias in his portrayal of religion. And so I got on Google and searched for a debate on Christianity. What I found was Robbie Zacharias, and over the course of the next year, Robbie would completely dismantle everything I believed in. As I continued to search for more teaching on the web, God in His mercy would eventually lead me to Desiring God Ministries. On January 5th of 2010, I sat down to listen to a message on John 3:16. And prior to beginning the sermon, Mr. Piper prayed that somebody would be brought from the darkness and into the light. Being faithful and true, our Father answered. Not 5 minutes into the message, as I sat devastated by the reality of my sin and the impending judgment that awaited, I knew that I deserved hell. I knew that I was going to hell. I was, however, then overwhelmed by the knowledge that my sins had been forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. And our Father's kindness and mercy did not stop at salvation, as He has continued giving in ways beyond what I could ever imagine. He eventually led me to a good church, where through sound teaching and fellowship, He has caused me to grow and has changed my heart to want to serve Him every area of my life for the rest of my life and for the glory of His name. Had you seen me 3 years ago, you would have likely thought I was unreachable. There's seriously, there's no no reason for me to be standing here. I still can't believe that I'm standing here outside of God's power, but I stand here by grace as a testament to the power of the gospel. There is not a soul in this world that is too lost or too dead or too far from God's reach. You need to tell everyone this gospel. Do not underestimate the power of this gospel.
That's a great testimony. Boy, he spoke that clearly and loudly and well. I mean, that's a great testimony. Again, I don't know how he lived in that environment, that all that situation, that all that time. That was tough. Difficult situation. Again, what we're talking about is atheists coming to Christ. Hey, email us if any of these stories can be used with your friends or your enemies or people that know they need to hear any of these stories. Let us know. We can share that show with them. We can share more insight with you. We can even tell you where we found that particular story and lead you to it. Hey, we want your feedback. Email us at john@askwisecounsel.com or, better yet, this station show, rather, call john@inspiration316.com. john@inspiration316.com. We want your feedback. We want you even to come to the boot camp September the 7th. So let us know if that's available for your schedule. You want to get inspired. You want to meet other Christians. You want to meet leaders. You want to start a business. You have a business. You want to start a ministry. You have a ministry. God has a purpose to use all these educational opportunities to grow you from the inside out. Alfred Nobel, do you know his story? Yes, he's the one that created the Nobel Peace Prize. And we don't know whether he was dedicated to Christ or not. That's not written about in his story. But the interesting part of the whole story is that his brother actually was killed. I don't know if he was killed or just died. But anyway, the newspaper wrote the epitaph of him, his epitaph. And his epitaph was that he was one of the people who were one of the inventors of explosives and how that it devastated so many people and killed so many people. And that's so much of what the epitaph, the story in the newspaper was. It just made him feel sick and said, I've got to do something. I've got a heart for people. I have a love for people. I want to do good. I want to be remembered well. I want to finish my life well. So that's why he decided to take all the money he'd made and set it aside and create the Nobel Peace Prize. And the idea was, again, to recognize people that made great, great contributions to our society and help make a better world. You know, that's what his desire was, to make a better world, because he didn't want to be thought of as someone who destroyed people's lives. And that's what God does. He works through people. He gives them a heart for goodness, for grace, for mercy, for love, kindness, joy, peace. If you are submitted to him, he'll give it to you in bunches. He'll give it to you in droves. He'll give it to you in your heart and soul. And anyway, Alfred Nobel did a good thing. We're not too sure the prizes always go to the right people sometimes, but that's not for us to decide. The world's moving forward. Here's an atheist. This is a doctor that finds Jesus Christ by doing his own research. He has too many doubts. He can't believe it's really real, so he decides he's going to do his research on his own. Listen to what he has to say.
Dr. Greg Veman was arrogant, always right, and number one at everything he did. So when he set out to get the best of his Christian neighbors, he was 100% committed.
I was going from one thing to the next. So, you know, I would buy a new car, and then when that didn't do it, I'd go out and buy clothes or take a trip. And then I went through hobbies. You know, I did triathlons. I did running. I took up wine as a hobby. I mean, on and on the list goes.
Dr. Greg Veman was convinced he had everything he needed to find happiness. The successful career, the lifestyle, but it never seemed to be enough.
It was a combination of you're sad, you're empty, and yet at the same time you're kind of angry and frustrated because you're thinking, well, why? You know, what's wrong with me? You know, why aren't I fulfilled? Why don't I feel like I have achieved what I'd worked my whole life for? And so you're embarrassed. You're not going to tell anyone, so you keep it inside. And then what you end up doing is taking it out on other people.
He also had all the answers, His wife, Ruth, explains.
He was good, but he had a short fuse. He was arrogant. He was always right. He's the type of person, he's his own person. He's the boss. You know, he always did well his whole life. He was always number one at everything.
Greg was quick to take issue with others, including his Christian neighbors, who Greg thought were giving his family the cold shoulder.
I'm going to get a Bible, and I'm going to prove to them that they're not practicing what they preach.
Greg started reading the Bible and was shocked by what he learned.
I realized that Jesus was claiming to be God in the flesh, the God-man on earth. And I never heard that before. So that quickly got my attention because I realized if it did happen, it was the most important event in human history. And if it didn't happen, then it was just a religious fairy tale that someone made up. So I quickly forgot about the neighbors and decided, hey, I need to find out if this really happened. I really got interested when I heard Luke's prologue where he says, you know, that he checked everything out because he's a doctor, and doctors would normally disprove miracles, not authenticate them.
While Greg's curiosity was academic, Ruth had been on her own search for truth and accepted Christ as her Savior. She knew her husband needed more than a subject to study.
I was worried about his salvation. I would tell my friends in the Bible study, I'm worried about Greg. You know, he's never going to accept the Lord. When I told Greg, you know, there's a place called hell and it's real. And, you know, if you don't believe, you might go there. And I was praying for him. I really was. It got to a point where I was just like, I give up. You know, I was like, really? I'm like, God, you've got to do something.
Greg spent weeks studying and researching. He realized Christianity hinged on one event, the resurrection.
I started for looking for every possible explanation that would say it didn't happen. You know, did Jesus, maybe he didn't die. Well, that wasn't true. Even in the Journal of the American Medical Association, doctors had concluded that he definitely died. Maybe the apostles stole the body. I mean, maybe they were seeing hallucinations, all these different theories. But the problem was none of them were credible. None of them made sense. The only explanation from the historical facts, the way it was set up with the Roman guards and everything, was that the tomb was empty and he actually rose. The real thing that got me was the Apostle Paul, because here's a guy, he's Jewish, he's killing Christians, he has nothing to gain. What in the world could make this guy go and be the greatest evangelist ever? There was only one explanation, and that was that he saw the risen Lord Jesus Christ. So when I looked at the resurrection, looked at the evidence of these guys and their changed lives, I said, I have to believe it.
Now Greg had the answer, or at least he thought he did.
Christianity is okay, you know, he really did it. And if you believe and he sees that you go to church and you're trying to do the right thing, then when you die, you'll go to heaven. I mean, what more could there be?
Greg was about to find out. It started after he treated a walk-in patient at work.
I went in, you know, told him if he had any questions to ask me. And he was just staring me like dead in the eye. And that's when he came out and just said, have you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? And I about passed out. I wasn't expecting that. And all this other stuff was happening at the same time. I'm like, well, how does he know? Why is he asking me this? Who is this guy? And I kind of just bolted out of the room and says, I'll be right back, because I didn't know what to do.
A few nights later, Greg began thinking about his life.
There were things in my life that I, you know, wanted to change, you know, the anger, the frustration, but I didn't have the power to change. And so it just kind of all culminated where I just kind of broke down crying and asking God to forgive me and basically just, you know, kind of repented of my sins and asked him to change me and that I wanted to, you know, live a new life.
The very next morning, Greg noticed something was different.
I was just like completely peaceful. I wasn't frustrated. I wasn't feeling angry. I felt content for no reason. So I quickly expected everything to dissipate and go back. But as I began to live that day, I realized, you know, hey, there's something really different. So if I was different and feeling completely different, I had to have been changed, or something in my biochemistry of my body had to be changed. I said, well, maybe somehow my antihistamine got switched out for something like Valium. So I went and checked my medicines, and of course, you know, that wasn't it.
Greg found out why he felt different in the book of Romans, chapter 6.
Basically, what it said in there was that when you become a believer and get saved, and the Holy Spirit comes into you, which is something I was completely unaware of, that the old person that you were somehow dies. And then it cross-referenced that to Galatians 5:22, which talks about how the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. And I'm like, you know, hey, that's it. That's how I feel. I've got that list.
Later that night, Greg told Ruth what happened.
It was a miracle to me because I didn't ever think that Greg could ever change. He was suddenly concerned about other people, which shocked me.
Greg went looking for the patient who had talked to him.
The problem was his name wasn't on the schedule anymore. I mean, it was handwritten in ink, and I knew exactly when it was, and it's not there. And I checked for like the whole month, and the guy basically wasn't there. His record was completely gone. There was no evidence that he ever came in the office.
Greg says while there's no doubt the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus are true, the real proof is in his changed life.
I would say since the day I was saved, I've never felt alone. I've never felt empty. I've never felt all of that discontentment and stuff.
I feel like I'm married to a different person. I feel like my old husband is not around anymore, and I've got this new husband who's awesome.
For Greg, the truth is clear.
Every other religion is man seeking God. Christianity is God seeking man. There's a real test for Christianity. You call on Christ, put him to the test. He won't just forgive your sins, but he's going to change you right now so that you know that it's true. And that's a big difference.
Wow, that's a great story, isn't it? Because really, it's about faith, love, peace, trust, joy, all the things that the fruit of the Spirit is the evidence, of course, that God is real in people's lives. You can get caught up in religion and denominations and false gods all your life, you know what I mean? But there's nothing better than a relationship with Jesus Christ. The whole truth of the world is what opens up to you. You get visions, understanding, and wisdom and discernment you don't get before. That's why I love the scripture about 1 Corinthians 2:14. The man without the Spirit thinks that spiritual things are foolishness to him. But the man with the Spirit knows that they are true because he senses them in his spirit. He feels them. He knows them. He, just like I said when I told my story about the dog thing last night, the dog's getting away, and how you got to be crazy not to trust God in circumstances like that. Dr. Ken Cooper, have you ever heard about him? He's a guy that's out of Dallas, Texas, a medical doctor, does research, wrote a book about, I'm trying to find the title of his book, but the title of his book was really about jogging and how good that is for you and exercise. But he talks about intrinsic faith and extrinsic faith. Extrinsic is that you believe in a religion. You know, you believe in, yeah, I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in a particular denomination. I go to church. You know, I learn the values of Christianity. I learn the different things. But intrinsic is when you surrender your life to Christ, and that's when Christ opens up inside of you. He comes in. That's what he wanted from Adam and Eve in the first place, is for them to be open to him. But he said, nope, you're leaving the Garden of Eden. I've decided that since the sin that you committed, I'm going to separate my spirit from you. So God withdraws his spirit. And so people have to come and surrender back to God like he wanted from Adam and Eve. And then the Holy Spirit starts to magnify them. They ask for forgiveness of their sins, the mistakes, the dumb things they've done. And now the whole purpose is to now start to live with Christ in you. That's when you sense the right things are happening or even the wrong things are happening, because the Holy Spirit is involved, engaged with you, and the Word of God opens up like, you know, magnifying glass. It just said, wow, the words are jumping off the page to me. Now I understand more than I understood before. Thanks for joining us. This is John Beaner. We're talking about atheists coming to Christ. Thanks for joining us. We'll be back with you again tomorrow. See you then.
Thanks for listening to the Inspiration 316 Show with John Beaner. Join us each weekday at the same time. If you want to share your testimony, listen to past shows, or get a free book, visit us at our website, www.inspiration316.com.